John chapter 12 again tonight. John chapter 12, you'll find our text in verses 44 through 50. John chapter 12, verses 44 through 50. The Bible says, Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. But he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment that what I should say and what I should speak. I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word tonight. Let's pause again. Father God, we ask as we, Lord, look at this text tonight, the words of Jesus. Lord, it's amazing. We can say it's written in red, Lord, not just in red letters, but Father, it was written in his blood. It was written with his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, now his intercession, and one day he's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He already is, but then the world will see him as he is. So Lord, I pray tonight as we talk about Jesus being that light. Lord, obviously this is a message about salvation, but God, for us who are saved, he's still light, and he's still exposing, and he's still marking our paths well for us to walk in. So Lord, I ask tonight that we'd not just tune out, but Father, we'd tune in to your word, allow the Spirit of God to feed us, because Lord, there's somebody who needs to hear what we learn tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In John's gospel, the public ministry of Jesus is coming to an end. If you'll look back with me in verses 35 and 36, these are the last words that he would say publicly. And the remaining part of John, verses 37 onward, till we get to verse 50, is sort of a summation of his earthly, well, his public ministry. So look with me in verse 35 and 36. Now remember, these are the last words that he would say publicly. Of course, he's going to speak to his disciples, but this is what the public heard from him, and it's sort of his clarion call. Listen to what he says in verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These words spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. It's amazing when someone is finishing their ministry, finishing up, whether it's a term or last, you know, getting ready to retire, the things that they say, and a lot of times they'll say, well, you know, I've enjoyed this, and I've had the success in this, and I've enjoyed, you know, and he would, but Jesus doesn't say anything about that. He's still talking about the light. Go back to John chapter 1 with me just for a moment. John chapter 1 in verse 4, I believe it is. John chapter 1 verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It's amazing when you think about Jesus. Read verse 4 again. In him was life. We know that because he is life, and he gives life. Then it says, and the life was the light of men. Now, what does that mean? When you come over to John chapter 12 and you start looking at all these words again, he says, verse 46, I am come a light into the world, and that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. So the light that he gives us, and in verse chapter 1, verse 4, the word life and light, they're almost synonymous. If you do not have light, what's the opposite of light? You have darkness. If you don't have life, what do you have? You have death. And he's not talking about physical here, he's talking about spiritual. So Jesus comes, and the last words that he would say publicly, he says, look, if you're walking in darkness, he says, you have no idea where you're going. You ever gotten up in the middle of the night and walked around in a dark room? Well, with me, that's scary because I run into everything. I've got toes that are just been displaced because I kick stuff. And it's amazing. But yet when you cut on just a small light, all of a sudden, yeah, I know where I'm going. I can go around, especially the coffee table. That's the worst thing. I don't know if they call them coffee tables anymore. Anyway, it's a coffee table. That's what Larry told me to call it. But anyway, but it just lights up the whole place. Lights up the whole place. So Jesus comes, and he came into a dark world. John 3:19, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Their deeds were evil. So Jesus comes, and when you get down to verses 44 through 50, he's doing this summation with his disciples. And what he's sharing is, he says, here is the gospel, plain and simple. Some, no doubt, would probably have questions like, well, no man has ever seen God. But listen to what Jesus is saying in these verses. I mean, he's giving them the whole picture. No man has ever seen God at any time except the only begotten Son. And this is back in John chapter 1, verse 18 again. Jesus Christ has come to declare him. So when you think about light and you think about life and you think about the gospel, and one thing that's really interesting, and we're going to get to it, look back in verse 50 with me. I'll give you a heads up on it. He says, and I know that his commandment, talking about God, I know that God's commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. He said, I want you to speak life to them. I want you to speak truth to them. But what he says, who is going to be the final judge? Go back up, if you would, to verse 49. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, when you think about that, of course, we could go back to John chapter 1, and Jesus said that he was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and of course, that was Christ. And we know that John 5 says that Jesus is going to be the judge. But what is going to judge, what God is going to measure everyone's life by, and we're going to be over in Revelation 20, if the Lord willing, I'm jumping now, is the fact that he's going to measure us by his Word. What he has said, that's what's going to judge us. Jesus said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word is going to measure you. Question, did you ever call upon the name of the Lord to be saved? No, the word will judge you, because believing God's word, and that's what he says in verse 50 about, he says, I've kept his commandment, and his commandment was for me to speak and have, you know, everlasting life. I can speak his word. And that's just, so what's God's commandment say? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe that God sent a Messiah. Believe what God has said. Believe what God has done. And now Jesus is going to address in these last few verses. He says, you know, people are saying, well, I've never seen God. And listen to what Jesus says specifically. Go back to verse 44. He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And it's amazing with Christ. He says, don't look at me. I'm not the miracle man. I'm not all. He said, I have come. I am representing the Father. I am God incarnate. If you want to see what God looks like, look at me. If you want to see how God responds to needs, watch what I do. If you want to see how God handles things, if you want to hear what God has to say, listen to what I'm saying. Follow my life. Watch me. But don't look, now this sounds odd, don't look at me, but look on the one who has sent me. I remember years ago, I went to see my grandmother. This is after my dad had passed away. So I went to check on her, and her name was Grandma Lily, so I went to see her. And when I came up, I knocked on the door, and she's got one of those old southern panhandle plain Texas houses, and it's up off the ground, and she's got this huge, it's a water-chilled air conditioner, and I mean, and it sounds like an airplane. I mean, it's always roaring because it's hot out there, and it's in the hundreds. And so when you knock on the door, and her hearing's not real good, so you knock loud, and you say, Ma! She stopped for a minute. She was in the kitchen, and she turned around. And when I said, Ma! She stopped. She said, I thought I heard your dad's voice. And when she looked and she saw my shadow, I was on the porch, and the sun was behind me, so all she saw was my figure. Because I stand just like my dad, and she thought I was my dad. And so in Texas, because they have a lot of sandstorms, when they talk, they don't open their mouths. They talk with their teeth. She said, Alfred, Not Alfred, Alfred. Alfred? I said, no, Grandma, it's David. Alfred, don't you play with me. And so here she comes. And she got the door, and then she stopped, and then she smiled, and she said, you sounded just like your dad. You know what Jesus is saying? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know how much God loves, if you want to know how God cares, if you want to see how God is and just how kind and gentle and patient he is, he said, Jesus said, just watch me, because I and the Father are one. Now see, when you have that in mind, listen to what he's saying. He's come to declare to all mankind that God loves them. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. You know that verse. But yet what Jesus did, he put it in flesh so that they could see how God loves the world. The people he touched, the things that he said, and the miracles, you know, and you say, well, walking on water was cool. Yeah, but how about feeding 4,000 and 5,000? How about the widow's son of Nain? And how about the Jairus' daughter? How about those things? The words that Jesus would speak were not his words, but they were the Father's. And it's not that Jesus is being pious and trying to be humble. No, he's telling them the truth. He said, everything I hear, that's what you're hearing. The Father's telling me what you need to hear. Now understand that he was all man, but he was all God. So that God through Christ, he would challenge the powers of darkness. He was going to make a way of escape possible for all who sit in the shadow of death. So now, think about the task that is before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming down. He's got people, especially the religious folks, they're, you know, in the temple and all religious, Pharisees, Sadducees. And all right, he's come to convince them and to tell them that the law is going to be fulfilled in his life, death, and resurrection. Then you've got the people who are coming just out of tradition, so he's there for them. But then what about the supernatural powers of darkness? What about Satan? What about the demons? What about all that other? So he's got everywhere around him, he's not overwhelmed, but he's oppressed by all of the lostness and the darkness that's around him. And so here he comes. He invades the world as a baby, and now his ministry's begun at the age of 30 because that was the Levitical priest law. And so here he comes, and he is the light of the world. And you know, man, he's exposing everything. So they're going to attack his person. They're going to attack his family. I mean, everything about him. They're going to attack his disciples. I mean, they're all over him. But yet he stayed on track because this was the Father's will for his life. Now listen to this. If Christ came to save the world, then the world needed saving. God doesn't do things just haphazardly. We might well ask, well, what did he come to save us from? From darkness and sin. Most people think of sin as being an act of evil. For example, a man commits murder, adultery, steals, or blasphemes. These are but the expressions of evil. This is the fruit on the tree. The issue is that man is fallen, depraved, and sinful at birth, and only a change in his nature can save him. And that's what Jesus came to do. That was his message. He didn't come to talk about traditions, because then there'd just be an ongoing battle with the Jews, because they had tradition. I mean, good night. They had plenty of tradition. So he didn't come to argue with them about tradition. He came to tell them the truth, that tradition hadn't changed them, because what they needed was a new nature. And the main issue, especially in the first century, was the fact that there was not an answer for death. And Jesus was the answer for death because of the resurrection. If Christ continued to speak of judgment at the last day, there must be a day of judgment that's coming. He's already told us that. Otherwise, he would be misleading his listeners. If he affirms that words spoken long ago will be used as evidence at the great judgment, then that should tell us that records detailed and they're correct are being kept in heaven. If all of these things are true, it could be to the eternal credit of men to consider the implication of all of these facts. Either Jesus was telling the truth or he was the world's biggest liar. The gospel, plain and simple, what Jesus said. Look in verse 44. Notice how Jesus cried and said. Now, I want to comment on this word cried before we launch off and take these verses apart. When it says Jesus cried and said, he's raising his voice to be heard, but when it says cried, there's passion in his voice. He's not just being loud. No, there's passion He's not trying to lead them on some emotional roller coaster. He's got passion behind what he's saying. He said, well, it's because he believes it. No, it's because he is what he's saying. He is the Word of God. So what does Jesus say about God in verses 44 and 45? He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Jesus is talking about his relationship with the Father. He's talking about deity. Jesus, the Son, is equal in substance to the Father. And you remember that was the charge that got him crucified, because he claimed to be the Son of God. And that was true. He wasn't lying. But go to Hebrews chapter 1 just for a moment. And then we're going to go to Philippians 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now watch verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, talking about God, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 3 is the gospel all in a nutshell. Look at it with me again. Who being the brightness of his glory, Jesus, John 17, he left all of glory and came to the earth as a baby. He's the express image of God's person, in upholding all things by the word of his power. Do you know Colossians 1:16 says that Jesus created everything there is that you can see and that you can't see? And then he goes on, and when he had by himself purged our sins, what did he do? That's when he died on the cross and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Well, he died on the cross, so there had to be a resurrection, and he's ascended back to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So you got all of that just packed in one verse. Let me challenge you, when you read the scripture, don't just read it and move on. Sit there, meditate, think on it. It's, the psalmist would call it a Selah moment. Let it just have its way in your heart and mind, because sometimes just one verse of scripture just loads you up for the whole day. Now go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look in verse 5. Philippians 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Now, Jesus, he was equal with God. He was co-equal with God. Why? Because he was God in the flesh. That's not an issue. It shouldn't be. But yet notice what it says. He said that we need to put on the mind of Christ. Okay? And here's what we need to put on. That Jesus made of him, verse 7, made of himself no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Jesus, well, he ascended back to heaven after the resurrection, but here's his condescension. He came down, not concerned about whether he was going to lose anything. And he became a servant. Now, when he says put on that mind, what is he telling us? It's just another one of those things. Don't be afraid that you're going to lose your position in life because you submit and you become a servant and you become what? You become like Jesus. Jesus didn't lose anything. Oh, that, my stars, he gained more. Why? Because he gained us when he came to the earth. Jesus was submissive because he was under the authority of his Father. Secondly, look at God's intervention into history. Back to John chapter 12. He says, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. In other words, Jesus is talking about his incarnation. This was God's intervention in history. God's story is found all over the Bible. God's love for us, God's plan for us. Someone sent me a text today and was talking about, you take the word history and you put a slash between the S and the T. The history is really his story. This is God's story. It's not about us. God's revelation is found in Jesus Christ. The incarnation is Emmanuel. It's God with us. Now think about this. If you remove the word of God and the incarnation of God, then we have no knowledge of God. If you take Jesus out of the picture, boy, they do that. They try every day. So then we don't know what God was like or who God is and what he does. And if you take the word of God out, then we have no idea or story about God. Why do you think the world, I mean, this has been going on since the first century. Why do you think the world wants to do away with the word of God? Why do you think they want to do everything they can to deny Jesus Christ? Because if you take that out, then there's no God, and you can just make it up. You can just make up a God. Wow. So here's a question. Do you think that God is love? This is not philosophy now. Listen to me. Do you think that God is love? You know that God is love because Jesus Christ is love, and he showed it by dying for us. Do you think that God is holy and righteous and good? Yes. Why? Because we see that in Christ. Do you want to know that God is... Do you want to know that God is filled with wisdom, that he understands you, that he's able to help you in any situation? We know that because the Bible says about Jesus that in every situation that you can ever imagine, this is Hebrews 4, that Jesus Christ has been there and done that. So all the things that Jesus experienced, everything. I think about, okay, he was rejected, he was abused, he was refused, he was ignored, he was misunderstood. I mean, you know, he was, all these things. Have you ever experienced any of those things in life? Well, yeah. How'd you handle it? Probably not like Jesus did. But see, that's why we have a model. We can see how he handled it. But understand that he handled it by the same way you and I, by being filled with the Spirit and by the grace of God. That's how we handle these things. Therefore, we as Christians, we're not left in the dark as to what and who God is. We are those who turn our eyes to Jesus and we find in the scriptures and we say, well, there, that's where our God is revealed. And that's where I found that he loves me and that he cares for me and that he will meet all of my needs. Now watch verse 46. I am come a light into the world, and that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. This is how you escape the darkness. Jesus has come and he says, look, it's in 1 John because this is the theme of his. But it's a strong theme. He says, I am the light of the world. And he's already said it about four times in the Gospel of John before we get to 12. But you need to escape the darkness. What does light do? Light exposes. So what does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? He came to impart light in order that we might see what goodness, truth, and righteousness are. And above all, we might see God himself. He exposed the darkness of the world as no one has ever done before. Now, what does Satan do? He's the prince of darkness. So he's going to deceive and lie and steal and kill and all those things. He's going to do that. But in John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Turn there with me just for a moment. There's an application here that you need to see. It's easier just to take one verse of scripture. And Jesus said in verse 12, he spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, keep the text in the context. You've got to go back and you've got to start in verse 1 of chapter 8 and you've got to work through these verses. What's going on? And by the way, when you look at verse 12, it says, then Jesus spake again unto them. Who are them? Well, you know the story. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives and early in the morning he goes down to the temple. And as soon as he gets down to the temple, he sits down, he's getting ready to teach. And here comes the scribes and Pharisees and they brought up a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Now, this is all set up. We know that. And so they bring her and they say, Master, verse 4, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? You see, here's the thing. They were going to try to trick Jesus. They said that, okay, you're saying that God's a God of love, and you're also saying that you're going to obey and follow Moses' law. So, we've got him now. If you say that she needs to be stoned, they can turn around and say, where is your love? So how's Jesus going to handle this? Well, you know what's going to happen. Verse 6, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote in the ground as though he had heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up, and he said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Boy, that's one of the most powerful things you ever want to hear. You've got all these legalists standing there. And by the way, they'd already broken Moses' law because there needed to be two witnesses. And the witnesses were supposed to come forward and they're supposed to say exactly what had happened. So when Jesus says, okay, he's without sin, let him cast the first stone. Now, they knew they'd broken Moses' law. That was only the first thing. But the unbelief that they had, that was another thing. And so all of this stuff's piling up. And it's amazing how that when Jesus said this, how that their consciences were convinced and convicted by what? His word. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. This is pre-Pentecost. So what's doing the convicting here? The word is doing the convicting. Isn't it amazing how powerful it is? Even we'll go back to the Ten Commandments when Moses, when he was given those up on the mountain, he came down and the thou shalt not. And it wasn't so much a list of rules. It was try to help them understand that you keep these rules, you can stay in fellowship with God. And how that it convicted the people, and it just why? It was the word of God. So we know what happens. All of a sudden, Jesus bent over, verse 8, again he stooped down, he wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. Now keep it in the context now, verse 10, and when Jesus lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Go and sin no more. The problem here with the people, the Pharisees and scribes who had come, was sin in their own life. Her problem was sin, because she was still guilty. But Jesus came to do what? He says, go and sin no more. That's the answer. And so you say, well, how can they do that? Well, it is, come and follow him, get out of darkness, because he's the light of the world. And the light will show you the pathway to God. And when he says in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, boy, everybody got that. It all makes sense. What about the chapter 9 of John? We've been through this. What about the man who was born blind? The man who's born blind. Jesus comes and he heals the man. And boy, did it start just an absolute mess. Verse 3. Jesus says, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Now, what happened? Verse 2, the disciples are asking him this question. Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That was something that was going around, and it goes around even in our day. Bad things happen to bad people. Same thing. You know, Jesus said, neither was this man, has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Here he goes again. He's showing them the way. He's showing them the way of God. He's showing them how God works. He's exposing the darkness. The darkness has got all these well, you know, if something's wrong with you, if you're deformed, you're blind, well, then there's sin involved. Well, that's easy just to cast that off. Jesus said no, so that the works of God could be made manifest in him. Now watch what happens. You know the story. And when Jesus had thus spoken, verse 6, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Why is everyone asking these silly questions? They know who the guy is. I mean, it's not like you've got a metropolis going on here. But the reason is, and if you'll look over, look with me in verse 20 and 21. His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, and we know not, when we know not he is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. Now watch 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. There it is again. So Jesus comes, and he's the light of the world. He's going to expose all of this. He's going to expose their traditions and their religiosity. He's going to expose all of this stuff. And he's going to show them that God wants to save people. And Jesus is exposing all this. Well, I have to do this because it's hilarious. these Pharisees come and they're after him. Verse 24, then again called they, these are the Pharisees, they called the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He's talking about Jesus. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Isn't that a hoot? I mean, he's looking at these people who, by the way, this man had never seen a stone, never been inside the temple, never even seen a synagogue, never seen anything at all. He's been blind. All of a sudden now he's got perfect vision. And he says, I don't know about whether or not he's a sinner, but I know one thing. I used to be blind, now I see. And he touched me and he made a difference in my life. And that's the kind of God that everybody wants to serve, a God that can touch and heal and make you well and make you see. You know what Jesus is doing here? Because he's the light of the world, he's trying to help them see life as it really is with God, and not tradition, and it's not bound up in being afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue because you confess that Jesus is Lord. Wow. Verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. This is the same guy now. I mean, it's his confession. Verse 32, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. And Jesus goes and finds him. And he comforts him. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Verse 35, and he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Seen him. Go to John 12. Jesus said in verse 46, I am come a light into the world, and that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Verse 45, and he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. See, it all ties together. Seeing, believing. That's why your witness needs to be, in order for it to be effective, people need to see Jesus in you. In you. Well, let's look at verse 47. We're going to put this to bed. I'm running out of time here. Here's the coming judgment. This is what he's talking about. He said, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And again, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 12. Revelation 20, verse 12. John, still the writer here, as he's led by the Spirit of God. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus says, my word is going to judge you. Those words are going to be written down. Every law that we've broken, every time we've rejected God's way, it's going to be written down. It's going to be put in books. Now, the books are going to be those for the unbelievers. Then there's going to be a book of life, and if name's not written there, they're not getting into heaven. That's a horrible day. Can you imagine that? Horrific time. Then the Bible also says over in Corinthians that you and I are going to stand at the Bema seat as believers one day. And we're going to be judged according to our works. Our works. Did we take God's word? Were we faithful to God's word? Did we honor God's word? See, his word's going to judge us too at that day. Because that's the measuring rod. That's the plumb bob. That's over in Amos chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. That's the plumb bob that God said he's going to drop down in the midst. Of course, that plumb bob that he's going to drop down in the midst of the people of Israel was Jesus, the Messiah. And God is going to measure everybody's life off of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why John 5 says he's going to be the judge of all mankind. One last thing, verse 50. I know in chapter 12 of John, I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto him, so I speak. But go back to that first sentence. He says, I know that his commandment is life everlasting. commandment to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved is the commandment to be obeyed by God. That's, if there were to be, you know, if we were going to rewrite the commandments, if just understand what I'm saying here, that would be the first one. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And we know what all that means. It means to believe that Jesus came virgin born, lived a sinless life. He died on the cross as the Lamb of God, resurrected. We understand all that. And you know, he paid our sin debt, the wrath of God that we deserved. We got all that. But believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Why is it that that's such a hard thing? Because when the light comes into a person and it begins to expose their life, then it shows everything, all of our sins. And pride is what's going to take more people to hell than anything else. Because we do not want to admit that we're wrong. And we're not going to admit that that's mine. Because that's what light does. Light exposes everything. Everything. About 14 years ago, we just got in this building. And it was a Sunday morning. And a tornado, and Dale, you and Charlotte remember this, a tornado went across the river right down behind us. And all the alarms, all our phones were going off. I mean, it was crazy. It was like 9:45, 10 o'clock. And all the phones went off, you know, tornado, all these noises. And so we got all the kids, got them in the hallways. And so me and a couple of men, before we had any buildings back there, we're out there. And you can see the clouds. And the tornado went across the river and hit a condo and threw a bunch of furniture and took some air conditioners off. And so the lights were out. The lights were off in here. So the emergency lights came on. And so I was talking to Dr. Terry, and I said, what are we going to do? I said, well, we just need to go ahead and have church. We're already here. And so everybody came in and sat down. And it's amazing. It was overcast outside, dark clouds and everything. And it was, you got a couple of lights on. It's still dark in here. One of the men went out, and he was a mechanic. He went out, and he got this thing he wears on his head, and it's got a light on it. It looked like a miner. He comes in, and he says, here, wear this. So I'm standing up here, and I got my Bible open, and I got this miner's thing on, and it's down on the light, and I'm sitting here. And every time I look up, I'd have to look back down again because I didn't have any light. And so, I mean, it looked like you know, looked like a lightning bug flying around up here. It was crazy looking. And right when everything, we were getting ready to get started, the lights came back on and everything was fine. But it was kind of humorous. Dean was standing at the door. He said, you look different up there with that thing on your head. I said, well, you wear it and walk around and do your head like this, and you look funny too. But we had to have light because we couldn't see. But had to have light because we had an order of worship. We had a bulletin. So the light showed us what we're supposed to do and when we're supposed to do it and all that. Well, that's what Jesus does. He exposes everything that's in us that is in darkness, and he shows us the way to God. And that's why he came. And the world doesn't want to do that. They don't want to hear that. And that's the battle we have. So the kids sing a song, This Little Light of Mine, I'm Going to Let It Shine. Sandy was teaching her little 3 and 4 year olds during vacation Bible school. And they got into it. I'm going to let it shine, you know, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. I mean, they're really getting into this thing. So they had to sing it for me. I was doing missions. And I'm back there and I'm listening to them. And I thought, Lord Jesus, I pray for the day that they get that. As adults, let's don't hide our light under a bushel or under a bed. But let's let our light shine so all the world. And then they can follow us, and we won't lead them astray. We'll lead them straight to God. Amen? Through Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Thank you that you have given it to us as a gift, and I pray we would treat it as a gift. Lord, it would be precious. It would be the pearl of great price. God, we would take full advantage of these days that we have, and God, that we would not waste any more time. Lord, I say that for myself. Not implying anything on anybody else but myself. The world is in darkness, and it needs to see the true light. Because the true light exposes, not with judgment, but with grace and love and patience. The true light shows the way, exposes and explains the truth. Does it work? Is Jesus really that powerful? Can he change a life? Can he give me a new nature? Will he really forgive me of all my sins? Will this mean that God's no longer angry with me? Oh God, help us to be the true light. Lord, not some dim, blinking, failing bulb, but true light. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.